Today we're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. So one of the things you obviously see as the pattern here, and this isn't the first or the last time that that we find this in Proverbs, is the whole question that we talked about in the children and youth service last week about the idea of wisdom. And what's interesting here, when the writer here is talking about the importance of wisdom and how important that wisdom is, that basically what he's saying is the first thing you need to do to get wisdom, this is my interpretation of what he's saying, is to get wisdom. That's basically what he's saying, right? You can see where he says it. If you go to the next slide, right here, verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. So he's saying right there, first of all, we would just say get, obtain, acquire, get whatever this is, you need to get it. And then if we go to the next slide, do not forsake her, she will guard you, love her, she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, acquire wisdom, to get wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. Now, you know, it's one of those things, though, because one of the pet peeves I have, and you probably have it too, is that if you ask somebody, what can you define this term, it's usually sometimes you just get a lot of repetition and they just repeat back the same question. But if you ask somebody, can you define this term without using the term itself? Can you actually explain it then? Because too many times we just kind of, I was talking to kids years ago, I remember this, and I just simply said, what does it mean to forgive? And what I heard was, well, it means like, you know, you forgive somebody. I said, okay, can you tell me what does it mean though? What does it mean to forgive? Well, it means that, like they do something and you forgive them. And you still haven't heard, exactly what does it mean to forgive? Well, it's the same thing with wisdom. It's very difficult to define wisdom without using the term itself, right? Because, the idea of wise and the idea of wisdom. Now, what's interesting about this is that the writer is just definitely just hammering this home. You gotta get wisdom. You gotta get wisdom. You gotta get wisdom. And so the first thing we can understand is that we need whatever it is he's talking about. That's what he's saying. You need this. Whatever it is he's talking about, you need it. Now, what does that say? That says we're needy people, and that tells us that we are in need and we need guidance. That's what he's saying here, that you just cannot go according to life. And if you look at the whole book of Proverbs, really focuses on this, but all of Scripture focuses on this completely ever since the fall of man. We cannot do anything on our own. As soon as we try it, we're a disaster. Haven't you noticed that before? Mankind tries over and over and over to try to get things right. This time we're going to get it right. This time we're going to do it right. This time we're going to do it right. Nope. Over and over and over, mankind has fallen, mankind has failed constantly in their attempts to be good, in their attempts to be right, in their attempts to do what they think is right, and just completely have just obliterated several things as a result. And so this tells us that we need some guidance. Now, the problem is most of us have an issue with that. Because most of us, even if we don't want to admit it, I'll say it for you if you don't want to say it out loud. Most of us have this inner voice that kind of says to a certain degree, you don't need anybody's guidance. You can do this all on your own. You got enough. Just go out and do it. You don't need that. Come on. You know, you have this, you have that, you have this ability, you have this gift, you have this. So you can do this. You can take care of this. There's nothing, you don't need to. And then what happens is we start to believe that lie, which is what we know in our culture as looking out for number one. And we start to believe that lie. And then we end up in a place of, oh my goodness, I can't do this. And eventually we get to a place where it's like, I need something. And the Savior, Christ, is who we need, because that's who we've been longing for the whole time. So the bottom line is, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we want to agree with it or not, all of us need to be guided. All of us need to have guidance, because left to ourselves, we are a disaster. We mess everything up. We need something beyond it. And that's what the writer's talking about, this idea, this concept of wisdom. The idea of wisdom is very important. That this is what we need to get, this is what we need to acquire, we need to make up our minds, this is what we need. Now, I've been talking ever since we've been reading through the Old Testament about how important it is that the New Testament completes the Old Testament thought. And last week when we were with the Children and Youth Service, we touched on the idea of wisdom, and we talked about James' definition of wisdom in James chapter 1, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And basically says it'll be given to him. Now, the wisdom that he was using there in the Greek text, according to the Greek understanding that James was writing, was it was basically how to regulate one's relationship with Christ. That's the definition he's using, how to regulate one's relationship with Christ. So it's kind of a how-to thing, right? You've heard a lot of how-tos, right? Haven't we been bombarded with how-tos over the last 30, 40 years or so? And it hasn't stopped, right? How to, go into the bookstore, you'll see. Or search Amazon, whatever. How to, 10 ways to solve this, 20 ways to fix that, 10 ways to do this, 3 ways to do, you know, all the different solutions that everybody has to your problem. We're bombarded with the how to's, but the idea that James is getting across is how to regulate one's walk with Christ. So if you take that into the context of what James is talking about, first of all, James was writing to people who were under persecution. So they were experiencing persecution. Like literally, right when they were receiving the letter, they were being persecuted. And we're not talking about just taking some small rights away here and there. We're talking about their whole lives. They were dispersed. Everything was taken away, and they're looking for a way out. And he writes to them, and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. Isn't that something? Because what would be the wisdom that they would lack under persecution? Well, he kind of gets to that at the very beginning of the book when he says in the second verse to consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many types. Not if you face trials, but when you face trials, consider it joy. And they're probably going, how are we supposed to consider this joy? And then he says right after that, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Like in other words, if any of you lack the ability to regulate your walk with Christ, you should ask God. Because it's the trials and it's the difficult times that we need to call upon God to get us through so that we can understand, because that's where we struggle. But there's something else to this whole idea of wisdom that I wanted us to get into today, because it's really an amazing concept. It's so amazing that it's difficult for me to even define or even articulate. I almost said that it's so difficult that it's invisible. And if that was the case, then I wouldn't even have to say anything, right? Just like the sculptor, you know, I'll just stand up here for 20 minutes and see if my energy touches your energy. And Anybody in favor of that? Please, I don't want to see your responses for that. But if you go, 1 Corinthians is a really incredible book. When you go to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, basically what's happening, the church is in shambles, okay? Church is completely in shambles, which is just about the case of every church that Paul wrote to. It was almost like Paul was kind of like the principal or the superintendent or the bishop, you would say, where finally word got to him that, hey, this church is a mess. And then he's like, man, I got to do something about that. So he writes them and basically says, what is this I hear about? I hear that this is happening. I hear that this is happening. I don't understand. I taught you guys different than this. Why are you acting this way? You know, that's exactly what he's getting across when he's writing to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of things going on. But he says, first thing he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, the church of Corinth, he says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There's a thought. Imagine that. Wouldn't it be something if all of us agreed? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, isn't that the world you long for? I mean, I don't know, maybe you just long for disagreements. I don't know, maybe you appreciate them and you want them and you just don't like it if there's not a disagreement. And you, is there any way we can have a disagreement today? Because I just thrive on disagreements. No, see, this whole idea of why is he writing? He wants them to agree on what? And then he explains. He says, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So there's obviously an issue he's addressing that says that he's got word of, that there's division among you. The church is in shambles. There's disagreements taking place. There's obviously arguments taking place. There's debates taking place. There's frustrations taking place. Probably even splits, as we would call it today, taking place in the church of Corinth. And in verse 11, he says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Isn't that an amazing statement? I thank God that I only baptized these two of you because of the way you're acting. So that no one may say that you were baptized by my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So what he's doing there, he's addressing this issue that they're all quarreling, and he's basically saying, come on, guys, come on. It's kind of like this. I might as well just throw it out there. I haven't said much about it, but I'll just throw it out there. Steve, softball, right? Yeah, softball team. We have some softball players here. You know, you kind of as a leader, I'm sure in so many words, you get to that one place of, hey, we're on the same team, right? Every now and then you kind of run into that. And you see that, you know? And there's a lot of times that great coaches and great coaches like Steve are able to bring people together even if there's frustration or conflict in the midst of the sport, you know? It's like the whole idea of everybody here knows what I'm going to say and can relate to this, the whole idea of I got it. What does that mean? That means everybody else get out of the way. I see it. I got it. I'm going to get it. Now, when I played, and this is why I'm not on the team now, when I played, I would say that, I got it, and they would all back off, and I didn't get it. And they never appreciated that. They never liked that, right? But that's what you're doing. And what's the whole issue? You're on the same team. Get back. We're on this. You're on the same team. No, I want to catch it. It'd be the worst thing if one says, I got it, which actually they'd started doing that after a while. After I kept saying, I got it, eventually they didn't listen and just ran in and got it in front of me. But the whole idea of I got it is saying, no, we're on the same team. Hey, he's got it. I'm not going to get in his way. Same thing happens with the sport of basketball. When they all of a sudden, two guys are going after the ball and then two guys on the same team are trying to grab the ball, and then somebody yells, same team, like, stop. It's not going to do any good. You're fighting against each other, right? And that's what Paul's addressing. He's saying, you guys are on the same team. He says, is Christ divided? This doesn't make any sense. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and some are saying I'm of Christ. He says, no, Christ isn't divided. You guys are not getting this. If you think that it's going to be the church of Apollos or the church of Paul and then the church of Christ, he says, you're not getting this, because this is all about Christ, regardless of who baptized you and regardless of who your pastor is, regardless of whatever, regardless of your doctrine, regardless of your background, it all comes back to Christ. Christ is the center of all of it. And Christ is the head coach. And we're on the same team. Similar thing happened in Luke when Jesus' disciples got upset because they saw somebody casting out demons. And they came over to Jesus and they said, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and they aren't one of us. They go to that other church down the street. And Jesus said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. Because they said, do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them? Now, that's just an amazing story, because the disciples were unable to cast out a demon right before that story happened. Right before the story happened, this guy came to the disciples with a demon-possessed boy. They tried to cast it out, and they had already been casting out several demons in that chapter, in Luke chapter 9. And then Jesus looks at them when he realizes they can't do it, and he says, oh, unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here. And Jesus took care of it. It was just a few verses after that they see somebody doing what they were unable to do. Notice that? They see somebody else. Hey, we failed at this. He's succeeding. Jesus, should we command fire to come down and consume them? And Jesus says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. And, you know, the whole idea of same team. That's the whole purpose of him writing this chapter in 1 Corinthians to the church of Corinth. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. So then he moves on into this. And you notice how he ended that in verse 17, where he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Man, powerful statement, isn't it? God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even these things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. So he's using the term wisdom there. And did you notice in this chapter, he's using the concept of wisdom, but it's like he if you understand the context surrounding when he says the term wisdom, it's the idea of he's talking about earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. That's how he's differentiating it. And he's basically saying that godly wisdom is looked at, it basically is foolishness according to man's wisdom. That's really something, isn't it? How often have we praised the wise? Oh, they're so smart. Oh, they're so wise. Oh, they're so... But godly wisdom is different then. And that's something we're running into all the time. And that's something that's hard for us to differentiate from. Yes, you know, you run into people who are smart. You run into people who are decent. You run into good concepts. You run into good philosophies and maybe some good teachings. But this does not hold a candle to the wisdom of God. And the way that Paul is explaining this, it is as if this really is never going to understand this. It's the whole idea of godly wisdom. What is the wisdom of God then? If that's the truth, and I don't want this wisdom then, I don't want to saturate myself in the earthly wisdom, then what is the wisdom of God? Well, he says it's foolishness. He says, don't be surprised if you're looked at as fools when you do this, because that's not looked at as wise according to earthly wisdom, but according to godly wisdom it is. He uses the cross as an illustration. So you look at the cross, what do you see? It's defeat. You look at the cross, why did that happen? Doesn't make any sense. He's not a king, he's not God, he's up there, it's over, he lost, it's completely over. Yeah, it is, completely over, it is. He died, it's over, we thought he was the king, it was a miserable mistake, everybody left everything they had to follow him for absolutely no reason. That's true if you follow earthly wisdom. But if you follow godly wisdom, you see God redeeming an entire world and giving everybody an opportunity to know him through the sacrifice of his blood. So it all comes down to this idea of perspective of earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. But there's something else. And this is why, again, it's so hard to describe and define. That's why it's difficult to have concise definitions, because it's so difficult for us to actually cover all the bases, softball analogy there, cover all the bases when we're giving a definition or giving an explanation. It's difficult for us to do that because there's just so many parts of this, especially with this idea of wisdom. But if you look at what he's saying here, we're talking about the idea of wisdom, according to James, is how to regulate one's relationship with Christ. And of course, that's the godly wisdom side. And then we see Paul here is talking about how the cross is foolishness, and we have the earthly wisdom and we have the godly wisdom. But did you see how Paul defined wisdom? When he says this, he says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So you see how his definition of wisdom, it goes beyond. See, there's just this issue we have with definitions and things, and we kind of look at this as, okay, here's wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is a thing, right? Isn't it? It's a thing. So here's this thing that we call wisdom. Boy, I'd like to get wisdom. If I could just possibly get wisdom, how do I get wisdom? Well, if you sign up for this and this and this and get this course done and this course and this course, then you could be wise. And you know, experiences could take you there as well. If you have experiences in life, that'll also give you wisdom. And everybody's after this thing called wisdom. And then you look at other people and we admire them for this thing, and we say, hey, have you talked to so-and-so yet? They have a lot of wisdom. And this is the thing that we go after. But Paul's taking it a step further, that it's not a thing. I guess the thing is included. It's a person. Have you ever thought about wisdom being a person? It's beyond the thing, wisdom, as he says, Jesus himself became wisdom to us. And what's the whole theme of this whole passage here at the Church of Corinth? The whole theme is, hey, this is all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus, nothing else. Don't get away from the idea. This is about Jesus. It's not about me, Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about all this. It's not about all these. No, absolutely not. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus, and in Christ, there is no division. Christ is not divided. It's all about the person, Jesus. Not necessarily a thing, although the thing is included, but it's all about Jesus. So you could basically make the argument that you can't even come close to the idea of this thing we call wisdom without the person of Jesus. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because how did Jesus identify himself in the Gospel of John? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What is truth? It's easy. Jesus. Yeah, I understand that, but what else? No, Jesus. You can't have truth outside of See, that's what Christianity is all about. It all comes back to the person, doesn't it? That's the difference. See, other faiths, what do we have? Other faiths, it's, yeah, they include a person at times, or they have somebody, some symbol or someone that lived in history that they worship, or whatever. But they always have, this is the main focus. Hey, you want to be a part of this? This is what you got to do. Right here, follow this. Do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then you're in. That's it. As we're talking about full commitment here, you got to do this, follow all the rules, accept our theology, accept our doctrine, accept everything. And then you're in. The difference is, in Christianity, yes, we do have those things because we do need to be guided, but it all comes out of the person. In other words, this should never be separate from him. So we can't build a theology that doesn't come out of Jesus and call it a Christian theology. Because it's no longer a Christian theology, is it? What it becomes is a theology of man that just put a stamp on it that this is the Jesus theology, when it's really not. Because if it didn't come out of Jesus, it's not. It's the same with our belief system. Our belief system should come out of that. And I'm convinced, as Paul's talking about this, I'm really going out on a huge limb here, and I understand that. Man, might want to shut off the live stream just for a couple minutes. But I'm going out on a huge, huge limb here. I am convinced, and this is just me, I could be completely wrong, but I am convinced that that is why we have so many denominations. Is because our focus has only been on, instead of. Because, you know, every denomination has their, right? And we don't agree. We understand. I'm not against denominations. I think God has used them when they were needed at the time. I understand that. I'm part of a denomination. I was ordained in another denomination and moved to this denomination. So I've seen denominations. I understand it. I'm not against it. God uses it as necessary. However, the only reason typically a new starts is because the old forgot about. And that's why we have a history of denominationalism. But that's just my opinion. So, I mean, this is so difficult to illustrate, as I said, or to understand. I had to go back to an old illustration. You've heard this before on several occasions, the idea of how do we do this. But there's this thing we call marriage, okay? Let's just start there. We have this thing called marriage, okay? And marriage is when two people come together and they get married. Yes, I've officiated at several marriages. Several of you are here who are married. You understand the whole idea of marriage, the whole concept of marriage. We believe in marriage. We love marriage. We think marriage is a great institution. We think it's ordained by God. We think it's great. However, if we love marriage, we got a problem. Stay with me for a moment. By saying, I love the institution of marriage. I love marriage. From the time I was 8, I was wanting to get married and had everything planned. And all I needed was the other person to come and fill that void, to be married. And because I love marriage. I love the institution. I just love marriage, 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 marriage. I just love it, just love it, just love it, just absolutely love it. Just two people coming together. Just love the whole idea. I study. I love it. It's just great. It's just great. It doesn't even really matter who. Yeah, kind of. It matters. But I just love the idea of. Now, you've heard people say this before when they've advised people who are young and who are thinking of marriage or whatever. That are saying, you know, the whole idea of love, and do I really love them? Do I really not love them? And I don't know. Do I love them? Are they the one? And then I've heard it said, somebody advised somebody at one point, and they said, you know what? After talking to you, I don't think you love that person. Really? You don't think? No, I don't think you love that person. I think you are in love with the idea of being in love. You ever heard that before? I've heard people advise that before, yeah. I think it's not the person that you love, it's the idea that you just love the idea of being in love. And so your love then isn't necessarily for the person, but your love is for the institution, and this is where your heart and your mind is. So the person, yeah, they're kind of there, but they're really not. Maybe this one will work. Food. All of us love food, right? Is there anybody here who does not like food? Yeah. We've joked about this for years in the church. Pastors have always joked about it. If you want to get everybody's attention on a Sunday morning, just mention that word, food. You know, everybody perks up. What's he going to talk about now? Does he have some? Kind of hungry here, you know? But the whole idea of food, you know, you think about that, and, you know, think about your favorite place to go, your favorite restaurant, the favorite restaurant you love. And I think I've shared this with you before. I think it was a few years ago when I shared this, and I'm bold enough to share it again, because some people think I'm absolutely ridiculous, and I understand that. That's fine. I am in many ways. Some of you think I'm completely insane. Every time I make this statement, it's like, I never grew out of McDonald's being my favorite. People told me as a kid, that's not gonna last long. You're gonna grow out of that. High school, that's not gonna last long. You'll grow out of that. College, that's not gonna last long. You'll grow out of that. 20s, that's not gonna last long. You'll grow out of that. It hasn't happened, folks. It's still my number one, right? Now, I see rolled eyes. I see a lot of stuff going on now. Every time I say that. Now, I will say that one time, there was this one time I made that statement and somebody came up. It wasn't here. It was another place where I was preaching, and I mentioned that before. And somebody came up and gave me a bunch of McDonald's discounted coupons. Anyway, okay. Not saying anybody has to, of course, but just thought I'd put that out there. I never grew out of it. But I remember there was a career day we had when we were in high school, and this guy comes in, this expert career guy, and he's talking about the different careers and everything, and he started talking about McDonald's. He got into this whole idea of marketing strategy and explained their marketing strategy, and he said, you know, it doesn't have much to do with the food at McDonald's. The reason people come and the reason they're so popular is because they sell fun. Families love to come. There's the play. Playland, there's all this, all the different things. It's just the whole idea of fun. Okay, I'm with him there. I get that. But hey, you know what? If you take food out of McDonald's, guess what? They just lost a customer. Am I right? Now think about your favorite restaurant, whatever that may be. Your one place that if you could possibly go to right now, you would be there in a heartbeat right now. Just imagine if I told you, I was like, yeah, you know, they're good, but you know what? It really isn't about the food. It's more about maybe the ambiance, the environment, this and that. So they're not gonna serve food anymore. Yeah. Would you still go? No. I mean, yeah, they still have the fun, the ambiance, the environment, the things you appreciate, the little things that are there. But hey, don't forget about. And that's what we do with Jesus. Because what happens is we end up building our own version of Christianity over here, and Jesus is over here going, hey guys, I'm here. You didn't really ask me about, you're saying that you're for me, but I'm not really involved. And it's kind of like what happened in the New Testament, isn't it? Because in the New Testament, what happened? Well, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we had 400 years, no voice of God. So God wasn't speaking, period. So what did mankind do? The church kept going. So what did they do? The church, they just said, okay, we got this. And by the time Jesus shows up in the New Testament, man had built their own church that even he wasn't welcome in. So what are you saying, Chad? Are you against theology? No. Are you against belief systems? No. They're good. We need them. But every single one of them should come out of him. That's why it's so important that the life and teachings of Jesus is what we're about, that we're about Jesus. Jesus is first. Jesus is number one. Yeah, we have this, sure. Yeah, we have things that we may not agree on or we may not see eye to eye or whatever, but the bottom line, it's him. Him and my whole theology, my whole belief system, everything comes out of him, which is why it's so important as we follow Christ, as we begin following Jesus, that we read our Bibles. And in fact, we read our Bibles more the longer that we follow him instead of the opposite. Instead of saying, I'm not reading it as much anymore because I followed him for so many years, I don't have to. Well, no, it's the other thing. The more we're following Jesus, the more we're studying our Bible, because the issue is when we get to that point where I've arrived, I don't need to study anymore. I've been studying for 30 years and walking with Jesus. I got it all down. And we are in danger of doing this. And then we create this. And instead of every bit of this should be brought to him and say, Jesus, here it is. If any of this is wrong, tell me. If any of this is wrong, I'll change it. Yeah, but Chad, one of these things is what my grandfather used to teach. You're not saying my grandfather could be. Hey, doesn't matter who said it. Doesn't matter who taught it. Doesn't matter where it came from. This isn't ours. We take this to him. So every time we open up his scriptures, we say, hey, Jesus, here's my theology. Jesus, here's my belief system. Do whatever you want to do with it. Take out what you don't want. You are in charge of my beliefs. If I am believing something wrong, change it. If I'm believing something right, something that needs to be changed, I want you to change it. If my theology is messed up, you change it. It all comes back to you, because that's what this is all about. And the amazing thing is the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they all had that opportunity when Jesus showed up in the New Testament. They all had that opportunity to go to him and say, hey, we've been doing this for 400 years. There's a chance we got something wrong and you weren't even speaking. So you know what, Jesus, here, tell us. But instead, every time he addressed it, what did they do? Every time he pointed out, that's not really what that, you that, he treated it as if he wrote it, which he did. And he comes in, that's not really the way, and you're interpreting that wrong, and you're, what did they do? They would not have it. Not even for 1 second. Because they were, and how locked in were they? They were so locked in, they were willing to kill an innocent man. Because our belief system and theology is more important than the person. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything you mean to us. And Lord, we are here today talking about wisdom, talking about the difference between earthly wisdom and your wisdom, and how your wisdom is viewed as foolishness. It's probably also viewed as foolishness that we define wisdom as you, that we define wisdom as Jesus, someone who lived 2,000 years ago, someone who probably all of us have never once seen in the flesh. But yet everything comes back to you. You are our wisdom. There is no wisdom without you. There is no belief without you. There is no theology without you. Jesus, take my theology. Take all of my beliefs right now. If there's anything that I believe, I don't care what it is. I don't even care if I'm so strong against something or so strong for something. I don't care. I don't care if my family's for it, against it. I don't care. Jesus, take everything I believe. It's all yours. Change it, mold it, shape it. Because I don't want to be like the Sanhedrin and be stuck in my ways that not even you can't change anything. Wisdom is all about you. We need to be guided. But we need to be guided by the person. And that person is you. May everything I believe be a natural, just a natural overflow of my relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.